words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Each year on this Sunday, the Sunday after Epiphany, churches around the world celebrate what is known as the Baptism of Jesus Sunday. It's time to remember the baptism of Jesus and our own baptism. I don't actually remember my baptism. I was 1 month old exactly, as it was Christmas Day in 1964 at the Presbyterian Church St Paul's in Armidale, New South Wales. My parents had me baptised in obedience to Jesus' command in Matthew's Gospel, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptising them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Their decision to raise me in the Christian faith followed the example of whole households being baptised in the early church as they chose to follow Jesus. But baptism is a peculiar thing, and perhaps quite a misunderstood thing. I know I don't fully grasp its meaning, even after both studying it and living it for all these years. For it's one of those things, like communion, that is far greater than its parts, for in it God is at work. So this morning, on the Baptism of Jesus Sunday, I figured it was time to delve into the mystery of baptism again. In our reading, we read that Jesus saw baptism as so important that he would choose it for himself. He seeks out John the Baptist, out in the countryside where he's been baptising hundreds of people who had also travelled out to him to find forgiveness for their sin. Now, immediately we have this problem, for Jesus had no sin that needed to be forgiven, so we enter this rather murky reality of Jesus as fully divine and fully human. Here is Jesus identifying with full humanity in the need for forgiveness. And in Luke's version, it's even more complicated, for we also get to hear what John believed living out of baptism looked like. To these unidentified people, he told them to share what they had with the poor. To the tax collectors, he said, "Be fair and just." To the soldiers, he said, "Don't bully and be satisfied with what you have." It makes me wonder what John would say to me if I'd been at the water's edge asking what I needed to do. And in true epiphanic style, John points the people not to himself, but to the one who is to come, to Jesus. Luke briefly explains how John is then put in prison by Herod, who's been rebuked by John with regard to his sister-in-law, Herodias, and for the evil Herod has done. And then there's this unusual sentence. When all the people were baptised, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptised. And then Luke says, while Jesus was praying, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." It's an unusual sequence, as if Luke is not all that interested in the act of baptism. What matters for Luke is what Jesus' baptism-shaped life looks like. What he does tell us is that while Jesus was praying, the dove descended on him. And he refers to the dove as being in bodily form. The Holy Spirit is not to be seen as disconnected from the physical. We're not to assume any dualism between body and spirit. I don't think Jesus or the gospel writers were particularly hung up on the method of baptism. What mattered was its foundation in prayer, its meaning, and the transformation that resulted in a person's life. The first thing Jesus preached after his baptism and the descending of the Spirit were those words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." That is what a baptised-shaped life looks like. The importance of baptism is not the moment, whether it happened as a child or adult, whether it happened by sprinkling or full immersion, in a pool or in the sea. As much as I love the idea of full immersion in the sea, what really matters is that baptism shapes the life and that results. That's what really matters. So if you've pondered to yourself, does baptism even really matter? I want to make it clear. Yes, baptism matters. I've probably told you before, but let me tell you again a story from early on in my previous parish. I was young and naive, shaking hands at the door after a service very early on, and an older woman came up to me and said, could she talk to me? She said she always checked with a new minister if it was okay for her to receive communion, as she had never been baptised. Other ministers had always been fine about it, she told me, and was I. I said, of course it was fine, all are welcome at the table, but did she want to be baptised? She was surprised. Apparently no one had ever asked her that. I visited her later, and we talked about the idea of her being baptised. She was in her 70s, and she was embarrassed. She wondered about having a private service, but I explained that baptism in the Presbyterian Church is a community event. While she thought about it, I asked the congregation if anyone else wanted to be baptised. And so this conversation began. She was not the only one. In the end, to cut a long story short, I baptised 5 people. The youngest was 75. Each one had a story of their desire for baptism. One who had been told by God in a dream to go and be baptised on more than one occasion. But the church had somehow failed to hear their need. And in that time, I learnt an important lesson of ministry. I might not ever fully understand it, but baptism is important. God calls us to things for a good reason. Baptism is not just some ritual that we can ignore. It's way more than a place for a joke. You know, the kind, the child who's just been baptised bursts into tears on the way home, and when the parents ask why he's crying, he says, well, the minister who baptised me said I'd be brought up in a Christian home, but I want to stay with you guys. We all know the jokes. And it's more than a time to celebrate the birth of a child and to take nice photos. Baptism is crucial to the story of faith, both the story of Jesus' faith and the story of our faith. For Jesus, that moment at the river is like a beginning point for him, when he is both claimed and called. Claimed by God and called to that particular life. Before he had done anything, baptism was not about what Jesus had done. It was about what God did. So when I say remember your baptism, it's not just me checking that you know when and where it happened. It's to remember that you too are claimed and called. It's to know the voice of God said over your life, this is my beloved child with whom I'm well pleased. Again, it's not about what you have or haven't done. It's about what God does. As we remember our baptism, so we accept the gift of salvation offered to us in Jesus. As we remember, we literally remember. We embody it afresh. In baptism, God claims us, offering us unearned, unconditional love. It's grace. God choosing us to be part of God's family. And in baptism, we're called to a new way of living, claimed and called. I like the story I read this week of a man who volunteers to work on a minimum of 2 Habitat for Humanity houses in the United States each year. He's a gifted builder, and so he's very helpful on the building sites. And he's done this for over 30 years now. His reason, when asked, was because as a young man, he returned from Vietnam struggling to readjust. And he finally ended up at a building site where he not only worked, but offered to be the night security by bringing his sleeping bag and sleeping there each night. The owner of the company was aware that he had nowhere else to sleep, so let him do it. And by the end, he was so impressed with both his skill and his commitment. At the end of the project, he said to him, I want to thank you for what you've done, and I want you to stay on with the company. Then he handed the man a set of keys and said, the 6th house we built is yours. Take it. But I can't pay for it, the carpenter said, to which his employer answered, you'll find a way. And so he did. His volunteer work since then has been his repayment. At least twice a year he's put a roof over the head of someone else who needed it, just as his boss had done for him. That's what baptism does. It shows the free love of God, to which we are in a way forever indebted, an act of grace to which we want to respond with more grace. We pay it forward. As you either hear the calling to be baptised or as you remember your baptism, you are claimed and called, loved and led. Now that for me is all pretty straightforward, but there's this other aspect of baptism that I find harder to comprehend. That is that in our baptism, we are in some way identified with Christ. It's a key aspect somehow of our being in Christ. Now, I did my dissertation on this in systematic theology back in the day, and when I was exploring what Paul meant when he talked about us being in Christ, and baptism is bound up in all of that. our baptism somehow draws us into the very life of Jesus. It's part of how we're shaped as Christians. Through the act of Jesus, not us, we're turned back toward God. That's the idea of repentance, turning away from what we know was wrong and toward God. And just as the Spirit empowered Jesus at baptism, so we too are empowered by the Spirit. In baptism, the Trinity is made known. There, in the voice of the Father, the descending of the Spirit and the obedience of the Son is the act in which we then get to participate in through our own baptism. In the baptismal moment begins the recreation of the world. Baptism is not just about an individual response to God or a personal story of repentance, although it includes that. It's about God's decision and action in and through Jesus to renew all creation, an act that we are then invited to participate in. It is way bigger than any of our individual stories, and yet each of our individual stories are loved and drawn into this amazing big story of God at work. I hope now you can see why it remains for me something that's difficult to comprehend. Such amazing love, such a powerful revealing of God's love. That's why we read it in the season of Epiphany, because it reveals God. Baptism is a sign and a symbol of God's loving and grace-filled intention to renew all creation. We are light to the world, not because we behave in a particularly good way, but because we live acknowledging Jesus, who turned back to God on our behalf, and in whose life we share by the power of the Holy Spirit. As the church, our calling is to point away from ourselves to Jesus, the light of the world. Then we will have remembered our baptism. Then we will have embodied it afresh, today, tomorrow, and always. Baptism doesn't require perfect understanding or perfect faith, but rather a commitment to live in Christ, to be on that journey of faith. That is why those being baptized by John would ask, "What should my life then look like?" To be baptized is not that one-off event. We're called to remember our baptism and so live out of it, so our life will look different. We will choose ways of justice. We will not be bullies. We will give to the poor. Yes, we will be involved in the life of the church, worshipping, growing, serving, but that is in order that we may live as baptized people in our communities. What happens here each Sunday is that we remember who we are as baptized people. We reorient ourselves, maybe for the zillionth time, to live as baptized people. I'm now going to put some words on the screen, or Adrian is, and give you time to think about what it means before I invite you to speak them aloud. An Epiphany New Year statement. Join with me in saying those words. With God's help, we will live out our baptism as a loving community in Christ, nurturing one another in faith, upholding one another in prayer, and encouraging one another in service until Christ comes. Amen. Let's